I heard you may be seated, and I was like, great, I get to sit down again. Jeff says, nope, that's okay, all right. Hey, good morning. I am Jesse Alexander. I'm a pastor in the community. I'm co-vocational. I have a day job, work for a place called Murray Engineering, love working there, do structural engineering, try to keep houses from blowing away and sinking and falling down. That's pretty much it. And I also lead an organization, a non-traditional church called Love First Coast. And we really live and operate to live life on mission. And so kind of one of the things that I, one of the lenses, I guess, that I look at Scripture through now is just kind of asking this question, how can I encourage people to go? I used to ask the question all the time, how can I get people to come to church? I still ask that question, by the way. There's room for some more people here, just looking around. But, you know, really, one of the challenges is how can I get folks to see themselves as sent? That's a question I like to ask. And today we're looking at a passage that was preached about 4 months ago by Jen Arnold, who's right here. We're looking at the prodigal son. I just gave away the quiz. My apologies. I'm going to go ahead and ask the quiz anyway, right? Here you go. I had a wealthy father who loved me. I took my inheritance and went hog wild. I started out drinking with party animals. I ended up eating with farm animals. I ran out of funds and fun. I realized I had sinned. I came to my senses and returned. My father restored all family blessings. He threw me a lavish welcome home party, and my brother was angry and boycotted the party. Who am I? I've already given it away. Come on. Prodigal son. Now, when Jen preached this passage, she did her homework well, and that means, I know all of you caught this already, there's some things that aren't quite right with that quiz. Am I right? There's just little kind of inferences there that aren't quite right, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, I think it's the November 21st message. You should go and you know, check it out. The thing about the prodigal son is every time I have ever studied the prodigal son, I've seen things I haven't seen before every time I've heard it taught, and that happened, by the way, Jen, when you preached. But I tell you what, I am indebted to a guy named Ken Bailey for a lot of what I'm going to be sharing today, extraordinary scholar. Another guy some of y'all probably read, I bet, Henry Nouwen. Anybody here a Henry Nouwen fan? Oh, not that many. Oh, okay, I saw some people go, yeah. Henry Nouwen wrote a whole book on this. Talked to my daughter Jordan earlier this week. She loves this story. She says it's the best story she thinks she's ever heard, and she's smart and everything. She's my daughter. She got that intelligence from her mother, by the way. But I agree. I mean, this is an amazing passage, and so I really enjoyed the privilege of looking at it this week. But, you know, I think I'm also indebted to somebody who I don't even know, can't even remember. Some Sunday school teacher, I bet, taught this story to me when I was like 4 years old. It's one of those passages, one of those stories that it carries so much. And so my hope for us today is as we look at this story, that what we see today is something of the Father's love for us and for the world that is on display on the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to say thanks to the praise band. You guys really got us going in that direction. Thanks so much for leading us in worship. But before I go any further, I just invite you, if you would please pray with me. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, we would hear what you would say to us today. That not only would we be reminded of the great love that you have for us, but you would stir up inside of us a great love for you and for others. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, there's a tradition at Mandarin Presbyterian Church that people stand up for the reading of the gospel, and so I'm going to ask you to do that, but you're only going to have to stand for two verses, even though there's like a whole lot more in this passage. So if you would please stand up. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Y'all can sit down. So one of the things about this passage, the prodigal son comes a little bit later, but there are actually there are three stories that are told together. There's the story of these lost sheep, and the story of the lost coin, then there's the story of the lost son, and you really need to hold those together. At least I think you do. So Jesus started to tell this parable. Now, I want you to remember who's listening, all right? So there's tax gatherers and sinners, and there are Pharisees, and there are teachers of the law. I found this Bible yesterday. I didn't help out with this outreach, and the page got changed. Oh, look, I think there it is. Somebody, it's up in the Moncrief area, and one of the things we do is we walk through the streets, and we pray, and we pick up garbage. But somebody had thrown away a Bible, so I picked that up. It's like, well, I can't throw that in the garbage. I got to hang on to that and at least use it one more time. And so catch this, though. I thought this was helpful. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, and this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I like that. I like that. Sinful people, notorious sinners. And Jesus was eating with them. And so to that group, he tells the story. There was a man. Starts out by talking about, suppose one of you. So he immediately draws people into the story. You see, Jesus is a master storyteller. I think a lot of us appreciate that and understand it. But, oh, there are so many layers to it. He was speaking to people who were very familiar with first century Palestinian village life, which I'm going to just throw out there. I don't think too many of us are all that familiar with. And that's one of the places Ken Bailey really helps out. But he was touching on all these little things that we just miss. And so he starts by immediately bringing them into the story. And then he talks about a shepherd. A shepherd. Suppose one of you was a shepherd. You had 100 sheep. One of them wandered off. Wouldn't you leave the 99 behind and go and find the one? And when you find the one, you bring it home, you gather your friends up, and you celebrate together. And he points out that there will be, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who do not need to repent. So he paints this picture of rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins and she lost one of them. All right, now remember, first century Palestinian Jewish life, a woman who had 10 coins and had to sweep for herself did not have much to spare. It probably represented a significant portion, if not all, of the wealth that she had. And she sweeps the house. I used to say, that's kind of odd, but she sweeps the house. We have level floors, flat, all that kind of stuff. She had rocks, probably nothing over the rocks. And so sweeping meant like getting into the crevices until she finds that one lost coin, and then she gets her friends to come together, and they celebrate. And Jesus says, there will be, in the same way, even more rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the others who don't repent. Man, wow, there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Now, I want you to catch on to this also. You see, there was 1 in 100 when it came to the sheep. Now, there's 1 in 10 when it comes to the coins. And then there's a father who has 2 sons. 1 and 2. Do you see how Jesus is raising the value of that which is lost? Now, just a question. Who would have heard what Jesus was saying as good news? Would the Pharisees and the teachers of the law be going, oh yeah, I like the way this story is going? Or would the tax collectors and the notorious sinners have caught on that this is good news for them? Good news. And so the prediction is, you know, this story is going to keep unfolding. And so there's a father who has two sons. Now I'm gonna read this. You don't have to stand up this time, okay? Y'all stay where you are. Because there was a man who had two sons. I remember when it hit me that I was a man who had two sons. I have Jared and Seth, two sons. I also have two daughters, Jordan and Sarah. But you know, when I had two sons and I read this, it kind of hit me a little closer to home. They are now adults, those sons of mine. They have the freedom and the ability to make crazy, foolish choices like the sons in this story. And I hope they don't. But there's other choices they can make. I kind of hope they do. Well, you can think on that. Anyway, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. All right, he has two sons. He divided his property between them. One son asked for a portion of the estate. Who got the other portion? Right here at the beginning of the story, you see the older brother inherits his portion of the estate. It would have been probably about two-thirds of the estate, maybe possibly more. The younger brother got one-third of the estate. Now, you need to recognize the younger brother has just done something that was really terrible. Okay, so I just want to say, you know, a lot of times relationships between children and their fathers can be kind of complicated, right? And I also want to acknowledge today that some folks have a really rough relationship with a father, maybe a completely broken one. And so I understand hearing these stories about a father can be kind of hard to hear sometimes, but I just want to say that to have a father who loves like the father in this story would be a gift to anyone. And may the fathers among us have something of this kind of love for our kids. Amen? Amen? The father does this unthinkable thing, and he grants the son the request. So just to point out some of what's going on here. When the son comes to see the father and says, "Give me my portion of the estate now," effectively what he is saying is, "Dad, drop dead." That would be offensive in our culture, but then for the son to say that kind of thing to his father, it would have been an act of attempted humiliation for the dad. It would have affected his reputation in the home and also in the village, where this was a landed father with an inheritance to give with servants. This was a respected village elder. What he has done is caused and created scandal in the village. The father is humiliated by this rebellious act of that son. And still the father says, "Okay, you can have it. You think I can't manage the estate? Okay, you can have your portion. You think I'm not worthy of you hanging out and, you know, you want me to die? Okay. Here, have the estate, your portion." Now, something else that's kind of interesting here is the younger brother doesn't do anything. Right? The older brother doesn't do anything. Not the younger brother, the older brother doesn't do anything. The older brother would have had a responsibility here. The expectation would have been that the father would withdraw and that older brother would have intervened to save something of the family's reputation. You know, what you said was unthinkable. You need to apologize to your father. Don't you know how this is going to bring shame on our family in the village? Don't you know this is going to cause trouble? And that was a culture in which the honor of the family mattered more than life. But the older brother lets it all happen and gets two-thirds of the estate by the way. And so the younger brother has to gather things together. He has to turn his inheritance, which would have been mainly property, mainly things like livestock, he has to turn it into money, because you can take money with you. The thing is, he's lost his own reputation in the village. Everybody thinks he's a scoundrel now. And so how is that going to affect business dealings, knowing that this kid has to get out of town? And you think maybe the family might have had rivals that would have offered special deals? The younger son turns it into money, probably at greater, probably at a disadvantage and probably bringing a little more dishonor to the family. And then he leaves. He goes to a distant country, and there he squanders the wealth in wild living. We have this rhyme Bible at home, a children's Bible that we use sometimes. And when our kids, they're all grown now, but when they come home, sometimes they still want to use the rhyme Bible because we kind of play a game with it. And there's a picture of the party in the rhyme Bible. And there's drinking and carousing. There's people who are passed out. And there's, you know, people playing music in the background. And that's the wild living. But, again, if you don't know this, you should go back and listen to Jen's sermon. It's in there. That's not what the text says. The Greek word there is asotis, which, by the way, sotis means to save. It's where we get our idea of soteriology and salvation and all that. Asotis means not to save. It's a term that's often used and actually is used in the translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It's used like six times there. And it always has to do with just not being careful, not managing things well. Wild living. We'll find out later that the older brother kind of throws some shade on the younger one. And it's kind of interesting how that backs its way into some of our translation work. Well, anyway, he loses the money. Now, let me draw your attention to something else here. Okay, that was family inheritance that he lost. By losing the money, he just brought some shame to his family. That was village land, more shame to the village. That was part of God's promised land, the inheritance to his people. He would have just lost something sacred. And to whom did he lose it? In this distant country. Well, when he's lost everything, we find out he's got to go and feed pigs. It's a pagan land. A portion of the promised land had been turned into money, and he lost it to the pagans. Basically gave it away by his rebellious act and his mismanagement. And he humiliated the father at the same time. And so he's, as you know the story, because I think a lot of you know the story, he's feeding pigs. And there he comes to himself. And he says, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Did you know that hired men get paid for their work? While he's feeding the pigs, it says here that no one gave him anything. So he's working for nothing. I know. I'll go work for something. And part of what he's doing is he's going back home. He's got this plan. He wants to go get some training in a nearby village, take on a trade so he can earn money, so he might possibly be able to put the money back together and come back to the village, offer it to the father, repaying the debt, regain some respect in the village, regain some kind of place in his household. It's a scheme to get himself back in. I can do it by my own might. I can accomplish this. I can get back in the house. It's pride. Foolish pride? Yeah. But it's pride. I sinned against heaven and against you. Jesus was teaching to religious scholars, you know. And somebody else said that very same line, and they would have known. It's in the story of Moses. And the person who says, I've sinned against heaven and against you, was Pharaoh. How sincere was Pharaoh's repentance? Same line. The son goes home. What was that journey like? While he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion. I love the Greek word for compassion. It's splagna. It's kind of fun to say. Y'all want to try it? Splagna. Oh, come on, with a little more vigor. Splagna. All right, it means guts. It means intestines, you know. And so it's like you're feeling torn up on the inside. The father saw him and felt torn up on the inside for his son. And so he runs. The Greek word there is actually he races. Because he knew what was going to be happening to the son. His son was about to be humiliated by the village. I want to make sure you have a good picture of what the father does. So I have my robe here. Jeff, can you help me out? Jen, he does this to you all the time, so this is like a little paybacker. Okay, this is a robe. Whoop. Do I look dignified yet?
You look great.
All right, so I got to zip it up a little bit. Yeah, that's actually one of those things, you know, sometimes people want you to wear a robe because you look more dignified. What the nice thing is, you wear a robe, nobody really knows what's underneath, you know. But this is what the father does, right? And tell me how dignified this looks. Because remember, he is a first century village elder, well-respected. They wore robes. He lifts up his robe and runs. How dignified am I looking, y'all? That's what the father would have done for the son that he loved. The son who was about to experience a public humiliation put on by the village in a ceremony that they had for people who did the unthinkable sorts of things that he had done. And so the father races to the son to make sure that the son does not get humiliated. Oh man, we need fathers like that, don't we? We do. When he gets to the son has his speech ready to go. I wonder, you know, he doesn't finish the speech. All he says is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. That's all he gets out. Did the father stop him before he could, you know, go on with the scheme? Or was it genuine this time? In the sight of the father's humiliating love for the son, the father's self-humiliating love for the son. You know, this is Lent, and we're moving towards Easter, and Easter pushes us through a cross. And something I hope you can pick up from this story, Jesus is telling this story, something I hope you pick up, is Jesus is trying to help people understand what the Father's love is like, what the Son's love is like, what the Spirit's love is like. Jesus is trying to help people understand what God's love for his people is like. And God is willing to humiliate himself for us. And Jesus goes to a cross, and he is publicly humiliated for all to see, stripped and nailed there. And brothers and sisters, that's for us. You know, it's a cliche. Okay, it's a cliche. But you know, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus there. Love held him there. That love is for you. That love's for me. And the father says, bring a robe to this son of mine. Because see, a robe is something that would indicate that he was part of the family. The best robe. Not just any robe. That robe would have belonged to the father. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. You see, servants and slaves are not part of the family. They go barefoot. Sons of the family, sons of the household, wear shoes. Put a ring on his hand. A ring, a signet ring, represents the authority of the family to conduct business. Because this son of mine, he was lost and he is found. He was dead, and he is alive. And they began to celebrate. That's a picture of heaven. Yeah, you know, that place I help out, I help my friend Pastor Leo Dawson do outreach in Moncrief. This past week, there was a story of a boy who went missing there. His name was Nolan Cerenzi. And I saw it, it came up on my Facebook feed, you know, the story about this missing kid and asking for prayers. And I joined in on that, and you know, it's kind of interesting. By going to that neighborhood on a regular basis, my attention is drawn there more than it used to be. Praying for this kid, and what a joy to find out that he was found and he was brought home. That child was missing for 24 hours, 11-year-old kid, 24 hours. And you know, when he came home, when they brought him home, there was great relief and great celebration. And according to that text we read today, the kind of relief and celebration they had in that household, and I don't know anything about it in terms of the details, but I know this much. It was a glimpse of heaven right there. It looked like the party that the Father threw for the Son. Don't miss that party. Pride, it can keep you from the party. It can make you say, like, I'm going to earn my way back into the household. I may have messed up, but I'm going to set things right now. But when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Father, I've just sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Father says, you are my child. But there's an older brother in there. And the older brother, yeah, he isn't too happy that his younger brother has come home. You know, he was supposed to show up and say to his brother, don't humiliate the family. But no, now that he's come home, he's still unhappy with his younger brother. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants and said, what's going on? Your brother has come, he said, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, something else here. First century Jewish Palestinian life, there's a big party, a big celebration in the household. The older brother has a job to do. He is supposed to go in. He is supposed to greet the guests. He's supposed to receive their compliments. He's supposed to acknowledge the purpose for the celebration, which would have been the younger brother coming home. He's supposed to receive, you know, this renewed respect for his father. He has a job to do. His refusal to go in is an act of rebellion against the Father. Now, a lot of times when I've heard this passage taught, it's usually like, well, the older brother ought to be happier. Well, the older brother ought not just be happier. The older brother is supposed to honor his father. I hadn't asked it a bit, but by the way, which group of people would have been happy with this story so far? The older brother is pouting out there in the field. And the father, who has now been humiliated by the older brother in public, in the village, the father who's been humiliated by another son leaves the house and goes to the son and pleads with him to come in. He pleads with him. The older brother is angry. The father pleads and he answers the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. He's a son, not a slave. I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Really? Never disobeyed your orders? Really? You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I only gave you 2/3 of the estate. Sorry, I forgot to throw in the goat. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when you're this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes. Was that mentioned earlier in the story? Oh, here's another question. How would that older brother know? When he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Fact, everything he had was the son's. But we had to rejoice. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he gathers his friends and they rejoice, and that's what it's like in heaven. When the woman finds the coin, she gathers his friends and they rejoice, and that's what it's like in heaven. And when the son who was lost is found, when he comes home, they rejoice. Because that's what happens in heaven. We had to celebrate. We had to rejoice and be glad. Because this brother of yours is dead and he's alive. He was lost and he was found. And the question is, older brother, what are you going to do? Do you recognize that the Father has humiliated himself for you? Do you recognize the love of the Father for his rebellious son? Are you still going to hang on to your pride, thinking that you've always done everything right when you have failed to love your brother? Or will you acknowledge the humiliation that the Father's willing to put himself through? Will you acknowledge the humiliation the Son was willing to go through on your behalf? And will you respond? Will you come to the party? Wonder how they responded. I wonder if there's anybody among the teachers of the law for whom the dots were finally connected. Were there any of the Pharisees that day who actually caught on? They didn't have anything really to offer that wasn't already the Father's to begin with. And the Father loved them. I wonder if they caught on that it wasn't going to be in keeping the rules and doing everything just right. It was going to be in throwing open their arms and accepting the embrace of their Father. I tell you what, there was a time I probably would just stop preaching here. I'm going to push this a little further. Because, you know, look at this question just a little bit differently. Because one thing I know, I mean, we attend church here pretty often. I've gotten the privilege of knowing some of you pretty well, you know. And a lot of you know what it is to be that younger brother, and you have run home. And you have received the embrace and you have entered into the party. And a lot of you probably can relate to that older brother. I know I have a lot of, I'm a youngest child, by the way, but I can actually relate a whole lot to that older brother. I kind of embraced that mentality for a long time. But I love the party now. I bet a lot of you might can relate to that, that you've been filled with the love of God. That love is in your heart. And you are so excited to see the younger brothers come home now, and you go to the party too. I bet there's a lot of that here. And so now I just want to speak to those for whom you've caught on that God loves you incredibly. It's time to embrace the path the Father takes to go out to the one who is rebellious and far away, to go out to the one who has blown his inheritance in an embarrassing way. It's time to go out to the ones, these are really hard to go out to, who sit there with their arms crossed in judgment of anybody else who might be having a good time. It is time to go, if that's you. To find your place in God's mission, to step into it. I heard there are opportunities right here at Mandarin Presbyterian Church to get involved. Anybody else hear that? Say yes. You see, here's the thing. That party, kind of like they had right here in this town up in Moncrief area when that son came home. Getting to see that, getting to bear witness to it. Oh gosh, sell everything you have for that. I mean, that's, wow. That's amazing to bear witness to something like that. And you can do that here. There's this thing coming up called the Great Banquet, right? Y'all heard of the Great Banquet? I've been here long enough to know that there are some people who are addicted to the Great Banquet. Yeah, you know who you are, right? One of the reasons a lot of people get addicted to the Great Banquet is at the Great Banquet, there are a lot of times when you get a glimpse of the party. You get a glimpse of it. You see it. But it doesn't just happen at the Great Banquet. You know, it happens in worship services. You know, you come to the Lord's table sometimes, take communion. These days, you open the plastic thing and sounds like Pop Rocks, right? Anyway. But somehow our eyes are mysteriously opened and we realize we are in the presence of the risen Lord. He's here. It's a glimpse. It's a glimpse. I remember a baptism service. A lot of you were there, I bet. Don't know where he is these days, but a guy named Asa was baptized here. And he wept all the way down. It was a picture of the party. It was a picture of the party. Sometimes it happens when we sing. You guys are leading us in worship this morning. I got hit by it. The presence of the Holy Spirit was here. But I think it was also a glimpse of the party. Thank you. Don't miss the party. And don't miss the opportunity to bring someone to it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, your faithfulness and your love is unlike anything else. Father, I want to pray for three people this morning. I want to pray for the one who realizes they are far from home and they need to come back. There are daughters and there are sons who are present today who have forgotten how to live like daughters and sons. Oh, Father, stir up their hearts and bring them back. There are daughters and there are sons who are standing in judgment, holding back, just not pleased at the extent of your grace. Oh, Father, break down that barrier. Stir up their hearts that they would come into the party. And God, I also pray for those of us who know we are called to step out. You have loved us so much. God, give us the courage and the wisdom to adjust our priorities if we need to, so that we can be a part of your work. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
You guys stand with us and sing one more time.